Let's take up our Bibles and read from the Gospel according to John chapter 6. Explore for a bit the sermon of Jesus after he had fed the 5,000 miraculously. This is not recorded in Matthew, so we stop our series in Matthew for a week. We pause to understand more fully the significance of the feeding of the 5,000. And so we begin at verse 22, which is the day following that Jesus fed the 5,000, and then he walked on the water and also bid Peter to come to him. That following day, and we'll read through verse 33 of John 6, John 6, 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum. So they had been on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, then they returned back to Capernaum, and they were seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not just one sign, but signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So again, the Jews they're stuck on doing something to try to please God. And Jesus says, "Believe in him whom God has sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, and this is my text, then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly," the Greek has amen, amen, a double amen, "I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Thus far, we read from the sacred scriptures, Jesus' words, the very word of God. Well, the Jews were certainly sure, but then they were not so sure. After Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the Jews were sure they knew who Jesus was. Verse 14, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Then they were sure he was a king. Therefore then, when Jesus perceived, verse 15, that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain by himself. So they knew some great miracle had been performed. Jesus had multiplied fish and loaves, especially the focus is on the loaves or the bread, miraculously showing that he is someone special, and they knew this. They thought he's a prophet, maybe the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, and certainly this one could be a king as well. This would help them and help to provide for them. So when Jesus begins to preach a sermon to them, so boldly, so thinly veiled that he is Messiah, and the hearers can only conclude that he is claiming to be the Messiah, what with the food, he says, that endures forever, verses 26 and following, and the everlasting life, he says, which the Son of Man will give you. When the Jews hear that, they can hardly believe that. They'll believe he's a prophet of some sort. They'll believe that he's a good candidate for king. But when he says he has this bread that endures forever and he gives this life that is everlasting life and thereby claims that he's the Savior of Israel, the Messiah, they can hardly believe that. So they ask Jesus for a sign. That leads up to our text in verse 30. They want a sign greater than the one he had just given, a sign that they had missed, as Jesus says in verse 26. Actually, signs. There were signs when Jesus was performing the miracle, things that signified spiritual realities. They'd missed it. So the Jews want another sign, and yet they have a sign that they want that seems to be linked to something similar to the great giving of the manna in the wilderness wanderings of the Jews, the manna from heaven. That's why they asked, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" And then there's this rather cryptic allusion to this: "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're challenging Jesus here to do something as good as that, something that was far better even than the feeding of 5,000 with some bread and some fishes, as Moses provided, and really as God provided. He provided for some 2 million people in the desert with nothing. It came from heaven. So they're challenging Jesus to perform a sign like that. Surely then, they'll believe him. If Jesus would do something like that, that would prove he's the Messiah. Then they would believe on him. Well, Jesus knows the hearts of these Jews. He knows the hearts of those who believe, the hearts of those who don't believe and will not believe. And so he responds with the rest of the sermon that's recorded in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 32 through 33 is in fact the beginning of a sermon where Jesus will compare and contrast himself with the manna that Moses gave and God gave through Moses in the wilderness. In fact, John 6 has been called the great sermon of Jesus, who is the bread of life. And that's how we receive this word of God. It's about the bread of life. Need to hear this sermon, beloved, these words of Jesus. And as he says, we need to partake of these words and of himself in the preaching and soon presented to us sacramentally. We need this for faith. There's much that goes for messiahs in this world. People seem to be seeking signs, or perhaps they're saying, forget it. The only Messiah is the government. We live in an age of widespread, rampant unbelief. No one is seeking the Lord and the manna that he is. If they're seeking the Lord, as they say, they're not seeking the manna that he is, but something other than himself that perhaps they think he can give. We need to hear. You ready to hear today? And be assured. Jesus says, in fact, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. This is the bread, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Well, let's consider very briefly this morning, Jesus, the true manna, the gathering of the people, And then finally, the double assurance. Jesus is referring here, as the Jews have wanted him to the manna, that bread from heaven that God provided in the wilderness. I don't have time to read. I'll allude to a couple of things, but I want you to read, if you have the time today, Exodus chapter 16. That's where the record of that provision of manna is given. Manna, we know, in the first place, is a reference to the provision of God of the Israelites, his people, that were brought out of Egypt, now in the wilderness. It was shortly after the Exodus, the people had run out of food. They began to complain to Moses, "You've led us here into the wilderness. How can we possibly be fed?" And again, by all accounts, there are some 2 million people there. And talk about a hungry mass to feed, and there's no United States of America, there's no, you know, farm belt here in the wilderness. It's a waste, howling wilderness. Nothing which could give them sustenance, and such a great number of sustenance they need. So God provides it. God himself provides it miraculously. It's not his providing through things of nature, as some people like to think. They look at white stuff that grows on some of the bushes sometimes in the wilderness of Sinai, and they say, that must have been the manna. No, this is from heaven. This is bread from heaven. The bread really was not bread when it was given. It was seed, like a small, they say, coriander seed, a white sort of looking thing that would descend from heaven, from God himself, in the dark and then in the dawn and mingle with the dew, the morning dew. And it would be this manna wood all around the camp of the people of God, wherever they were tenting for the night. It would come up in the morning, and there were rules for gathering this manna. From this manna, in fact, the people were to gather a certain amount for each member of the household, for themselves, and the amount was called an omer. An omer, according to the estimates, was about 3.5 liters, about a gallon, half a bucket full of this stuff, this flour-like substance, these seeds, which would then be ground between rocks or however they would grind it, and made into a wafer or a cake or bread, and it would taste like a wafer with honey. It would taste good. It was sweet to the palate, and the people would be satisfied with this. All of the daily nutrients were there. They didn't even need meat, even though they got this at certain times. They would need water, and God would provide that. But here was the food. For 40 years, children, 40 years, God would provide, by certain estimates, some 10 trains of 30 carloads each. That's the amount it would take to fill 2 million people for 40 years, every morning. Except, of course, on the Sabbath. They would not receive any manna on the Sabbath, but the Friday before the Sabbath, the Saturday, they'd receive 2 portions worth of provision, so they could have for the Sabbath and not have to gather on the Sabbath. They would gather just that omer full for each one, and no more, so that if they sought maybe to store some up in their pantries or in their tents somewhere for another day or a week, the manna would stink. It would rot. God just would provide for the day, and they had to go out and gather the manna every day. They'd bend down, and they'd pick up this stuff, an omer full. They'd go back into their tents, and they'd make the bread. 40 years worth. Amazing. And until they entered the promised land, this was their fare. This was what they would eat, and this is what they were called to eat. It was a very important meal they would have every day. And the importance of this is brought out in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. I think I mentioned this when we spoke on the miracle of the feeding. But Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 and 3, it says this, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Now that is quite a lesson. They would be gathering food for their bellies, for their health and strength, and yet it was to teach them that they needed life from God, life that would come through the Word of God, the words that he would speak, not just what he said, but that he spoke would be life to them, as we'll speak of presently. So, very important, they had to learn something about this spiritual God dependence. They were, after all, to be constituted, established as God's people. And what a terrible thing it would be if God's people, who went by the name of Jehovah God's people, would not trust in him, would not rely upon him, would not pray to him. Worse even is it when Christians say, "I'm a Christian and I don't rely on you. I don't live for you. I don't find my joy in you." Well, Israel was to learn the lesson of God dependence, of what life is, of what the Word of God is, and of what grace is. More on that presently, too. So important was this manna, 40 years worth of manna, 40 years of daily education in the things of God, so important that an omerful, a pot, was laid up by Aaron before the Ark of the Testimony in the tabernacle. The Ark was supposed to be there, and the law would be in it, and Aaron's rod that budded, but just before it, seems like in front of it, would be that pot of manna to remind the people of the provision of God and the Word of God. Just one other thing about this before we talk about how Jesus is the fulfillment of this. The name manna. The name manna, if you know the name manna, you know some Hebrew. It is simply a transliteration of the question, mana, what is it? That's what the people named this bread, which was so mysterious that they didn't have a name for it. There was nothing like it in all the world, in all the history of the nations, this bread from heaven. Normally, man ekes out an existence from the ground and he sweats and he labors, but here is bread for which they do not labor. Here is bread from heaven. There is no mediating secondary force here or anything, no work that we have to do. It's a gift, and this to be received every single day. It's a wonder bread with wonderful spiritual lessons of God and of true life, and it's to be gathered and eaten and wondered at. Interesting as well, regarding the importance of the manna, we are told by Jewish scholars, and it's in their writings, that it was very common at the time of Jesus' day as well for the expectation of the Jews to be including that when Messiah came, he would restore the manna. He would restore the institution of the manna. Could be as well, this is what prompted the Jews who came to Jesus saying, well, Moses provided in the wilderness this bread from heaven and so on. And so they were thinking that if Jesus was Messiah, he would give them this manna every single day, and it would be theirs now as this Jewish people receiving its Messiah. Now Jesus, the antitype, that's what we say in theology. There's a type. There are types or pictures. That are types and pictures, not because we imagine that there's pictures of manna or pictures of God in the manna, but because the Bible itself says there's pictures in the Bible, and underneath the pictures are important spiritual meanings. So a type is a picture. More than a symbol even, it points to something that is going to be revealed in Jesus and is actually acknowledged as a type in the New Testament. Manna is the type of the anti-type, the fulfillment, Jesus. In fact, Jesus, throughout this sermon, is speaking of himself as this bread from heaven. First of all, note this. In verses 26 and 27, he speaks of this food which does not perish, but which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And here's why. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. Verse 27. Now that is Jesus saying he is authorized. He, the manna, who gives the manna, has the authority and the right to give this bread to Israel. Note, he is not authorized and qualified and sent by the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration, but he is authorized and qualified and sent by the GMA, the God Messiah Administration of the Universe and of the Covenant of Grace. This is mightily important. Jesus here comes, and he is from God. He is from heaven, directly from heaven, and his ministry is therefore sanctioned by God. And it is for the health not only, but the salvation of the people of God. He's authorized bread. But as our text says, he's the true bread. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is saying he's the antitype. The manna was one thing, fed your bodies, fed them for a little while. But Jesus is another thing. That is, he's this wonder bread. He's the one, in fact, who is the one who will be the Savior. He provides not only for the body, but for the soul. He's the Son of God and of man who saves, who gives life eternal in the eating of him. He is the one whose life is fellowship with God. He is the one, in fact, who will be the manna himself. He doesn't just give some manna apart from himself. He gives himself. And as Jesus goes on in this sermon, this becomes such an irritation to the outward disciples. They can't stomach it, literally and spiritually. They can't take this, that Jesus himself says he's the bread. It would be one thing if he would give them bread, just like he did in the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. It's another thing when he says, I'm the bread, the true bread, the fulfillment of all that the manna ever pointed to. Because when he says, I'm the true bread, he's pointing, in fact, to the fact that this has to be broken. He has to be broken. He has to be ground, as it were, in the mill of God. He has to die. He's this bread from heaven that has to be crushed by the wrath of God, and his blood has to be shed. And the people have to eat this Jesus and drink this Jesus. He has to drink Jesus with the blood. Now, this is something that would be sacrilegious to the Jews. You don't eat food with the blood in it, meat with the blood in it. But Jesus is saying something that is absolutely necessary. You have to eat me, all of me. You have to trust in my atonement and in my being broken and in my blood being shed for you, the atoning sacrifice. So Jesus will say this all in this sermon, and the rest of his ministry will play this out, the fulfillment of the word that he speaks. Two other things, or three. As well, Jesus is the manna, the true bread from heaven, in that he is the glory of God. Striking in Exodus 16, and now I'm referring to this one time, or another time, Exodus 16, verse 7, it is announced to the people that in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. That is, in the morning when you receive this manna for the first time. Now that is astounding. And here is the wonderful truth of the manna that is Jesus. He's the glory of the Lord that people get to see in the morning. He's the glory of the Lord, the greatness of God that is now revealed. There's this fulfillment of manna in Jesus, the glory of the Lord. No wonder that he is this manna, and people say of it, what is it? No wonder that Jesus is the fulfillment of the manna, because who can know Jesus, Son of God, God himself, come to the earth, Son of Man, mingling with us to be eaten by us, by faith? And that's what we need to remember. He's to be gathered, that is, eaten, so that his own life sustains ours, and we have life abundant in this wilderness. And that leads me to this point, the second point, the gathering of the people. The people were to gather in the manna. When Jesus is speaking of himself as the manna, and the necessity of eating him, of course, he's saying we must gather him in. We must do this, and in a way that's called by believing. But it has to be that we remember that wonder. It has to be that the name of Jesus is remembered by us, the identity of him. And the wonder is such that, not that we don't know anything about Jesus, but the wonder is, and this is the wonder of all Christianity, that we know something, but we know there's far more that we'll never know. It's so great. It's the indescribable gift of Christmas and Easter, as we call it, and of the manna, the daily provision of God. You understand that? That's the first thing we have to understand as the people of God's good pleasure. If we would be God's people, if we understand and would display that we're God's people and we've eaten of the manna, we eat of it every day, there's got to be a wonder about us. Not a scratching our heads, I don't get it and I'm not assured, and something maudlin and moody and glum like that. But something of awe and of worship, a worshipful gathering should be our gatherings. Should be our house gathering, should be our church gatherings, should be our gathering with the men and the women, and the men and women together, and the children and the young people. Something of awe, something's more than we can see, something of God's being with us, and we're full of reverence. Also for his grace. The bread comes down, Jesus comes down, and nobody was asking for it. Nobody could have imagined. What's striking about the place where the people of God were when they first received the manna. It's called the wilderness of Sin. Read of that in Exodus 16, the wilderness of Sin. What a picture. God comes to us in the wilderness of sin and death and dying, lifelessness, hopelessness, joylessness. The wilderness of sin. And that's America. And that's Europe. And that's Canada. And that's Mexico. And that's Asia. And that's Africa. And that's everywhere. All that can come out of us, beloved, are things like hornets and viruses and bats. Things out of hell. Things that promote death. Even the best of things. The Babels that people build. The programs that they have, the projects that they would enlist in us in to cure humanity of all of its ills. A wilderness of sin. Let's call it that. And there's not one inhabitant in this wilderness of sin, this whole world, that's not sinful and depraved in Adam. And even among the people of God, only with a small beginning. What's striking is that this sinfulness of the people, the Jews not only, but of all of us, is brought out in the middle of this sermon. Imagine if the preacher was preaching today or any day, and people would get up or mouth off and say, oh, I don't like this, and complain. Imagine that. I've had this once. I don't think I was preaching. I was in the audience. Someone stood up. He wouldn't have anything of the Reformed faith. But can you imagine preaching the manna of heaven? And verse 41, the Jews then complained about him. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Isn't that something? Just like they were hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the Jews at the time when Jesus came were in the wilderness of religious sin, seeking to earn their way to heaven, seeking a prophet, seeking a king, Messiah, but not the Jesus prophet and king and priest and Messiah. We cannot go up and gather unless first, beloved, God comes down and gathers us to himself. In fact, though it's a little difficult to describe this, theologians of renown and of humility have of a man said, if you believe, it's because you've first eaten. And if you eat, it's because you've first been fed by God. God first, all of grace. So in wonder, the wonder of God with us and the wonder of grace. And then, of course, by faith, Jesus emphasizes this over and over again. The Jews were still stuck on working the works of God on their own. Verse 28. And Jesus reminds them, this is the work of God that you believe in him whom he sent. Not something you merit God by, but something you receive God by, with humility, and not looking to yourself and your merit, but to him who is the bread of heaven. It's like going to the store and eating something there and saying, we actually were part of the food. No, you eat the food. No, you believe Jesus. And he himself sustained your life. And if you think that your eating and drinking is something which is something on which your nurture of Jesus is conditioned, Jesus will disabuse us of this notion, for example, in verse 44 when he says, no one can come to me, eat me, receive me, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Grace, 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 grace bread. So we believe. We don't earn, we believe. And there's fruits then, and something to which I would encourage you before our final point. How is it that people know we are fed of the manna of Jesus, so that you walk out of here and there's somebody on the street here and they say, wow, that person's different. And so that you can show you've heard the word and you've fed in the sacrament. Well, simply, beloved, being the people of God is that to which we're called. Just being who you are. Being who you are. People of the Exodus. People of the blood of Jesus spilled for us. People now who've partaken of this through faith and who are living in holy separation from the world. Israel in the wilderness was a picture of that. Not only a picture of life from the dead, but of a picture of holy life, separate from all the nations who wouldn't live in the desert, wouldn't bear the reproach of Christ. But on the way to the promised land, there's the Old Testament picture, in the wilderness, on the way to heaven. But here's something for us, the New Testament. You know, beloved, we're a lot further along than Israel was. You have to remember that. There's pictures here. But we're a dispensation further along. Jesus has come. The Spirit is poured out. The words and Spirit of God have made us live. After the fulfillment of the promise, we have so much more and more intimately than the people of God of the old dispensation. The manna is given. Jesus broke his body for us and spilled his blood, and the Spirit is poured out. And now, beloved, we receive in the wilderness and in the gathering place, which is his church. That's what we need to remember. To be the people of God, to be the people of the manna of the new dispensation, and to be his church. To hear the Savior feed us by preaching and by the sacraments, his words which are spirit and life, which we are to gather and to believe individually, every one of us. And as families, and all of us, as the camp of the church of God. And daily, many lessons on that. You gather daily. There's grace only for today, beloved. You know that? Not for tomorrow. Not even for tomorrow or next month's surgery. It's for today. God will provide for the next day's grace, the next day. Always the lessons, right? Daily wait on the Lord. Every day, give us this day our daily bread, our daily manna, our daily portion of Jesus. In this world, not of it. In the church, and not of many in the church at large that profess to be Christian, but don't know what it is to gather Jesus and to gather in his name. Most assuredly, those are the first two words, which will be the last two words of the theme of my third point. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, amen, I say to you, I'm the true bread from heaven, and so on. What a need. We need Jesus himself to say amen and amen, a double amen. Now, Jesus doesn't have to say this, of course. Everything he says is true. Everything he says is with emphasis. Everything he says is a PowerPoint. Ministers don't get that. They want to add to that word. But here Jesus adds to the word, as it were. Another word to the word that is only the confirmation of the word he's about to say and that he says to us now. I'm the true bread from heaven. You hungry ones, you needy ones, You desperate ones, I'm the true bread from heaven, and I give life eternal, and the life I give is the life that's more abundant than anything you can find here below. I'm the true bread from heaven, and you don't believe it, amen and amen, it's to be believed. It's God's word. We need this in this unbelieving age, don't we? When we ourselves are so full of doubts and worries and wanderings, Jesus is our true bread. Now you believe that. Hear this word from heaven through your servant, and now in sacrament, and partake by faith and joy, and come away, and there's one other thing we get to do. Share the bread. Share the bread of life with anyone you come across. And God will use this to be words of life for people who desperately need so to be fed by Jesus. Amen.